Once again this evening, we pick up in the middle of a sermon. Like I said, I don't remember ever breaking a sermon in two before, and then last Sunday we broke two. And so we'll be going, when we start again, with the 14th chapter. But I will repeat the scripture references for the seven Beatitudes of Revelation one more time, and we'll give a brief resume of the first section of the Beatitudes. This hot weather brings very vivid memories to me of camp meetings, my earliest memories in the summertime, traveling with my father and mother. I can think of a good many tabernacles. As a little kid, you know, where you're down close to the floor, my first concern was whether it was a straw tabernacle or a sawdust tabernacle. I hated the concrete tabernacles because that wasn't any fun. But I could lie on the boards. They usually had board seats. And in the sawdust, I could make all kinds of roads. The straw wasn't quite as much fun. I see Charles Owen shaking his head over, nodding his head. He knows what I'm talking about. I remember one camp down in Mississippi. Dad and Mother were not worldly, contrary to what this might sound like. They were very... I don't want to say straight-laced because then I never got that feeling, but they were good Nazarenes. You know, back in those days, you wore your sleeves down to here, no matter how hot it was, and so on. But I remember they'd been swimming in Sabi Lake in Michigan on their vacation with relatives. It was a hazy day, and they went to sleep on the diving board on the swimming platform, and they just got baked red as lobsters. And then put that, go to Mississippi for a camp where the people don't believe in any kind of swimming, and then put on a long dress down to here. And my dad, of course, with the suits on, and I can remember the big blisters, and the people come along and pat them on the back and say, "Praise the Lord." So, funny memories I have of camp meetings. One feature of camp meeting, of course, was the sermon. I can remember great camp meeting preachers. I had the privilege of sitting and eating with them and talking with them. I think my favorite was Lum Jones, the hellfire preacher, they called him. A very loving man. He was half Indian and had a lot of stories to tell. He was from Ada, Oklahoma. And we traveled not as an official team or party, but our slates paralleled a lot of the time. I remember one time Brother Jones had a bad throat, and I was just a little fella at the time, but I said, "You know, Brother Jones, I know all your stories. If you want me to preach for you tonight, I will." And I don't think he really appreciated it too much by saying that his sermons were just stories. But memories that come back, and most of them are pleasant. The seven Beatitudes, I said, we'll talk out of the 14th chapter this evening, but there are seven areas, seven places, seven verses in the book of Revelation where we find the formula blessed is or blessed are. Those seven references are 1-3, which is a kind of a key blessing. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then the second is found in the 14th chapter, verse 13, and we'll be considering this first this evening. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are, the third one is 16:15, chapter 16, verse 15. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Number four is 19:9. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Number five is 20, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And the last 2, 6 and 7 are found in the last chapter. 22:7, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And 7 is, the final one is 22:14. Blessed are those that wash their robes, or as the other version says, blessed are those that do his commandments. And so we put them together. Blessed are those that do his commandments, that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Father, we pray that you'll help us tonight as we take a survey of the Beatitudes of this book of Revelation. And we pray that you will help us to literally read and heed these words of this prophecy, which in so many ways is so mysterious, and which in many instances has been just relegated to a place of non-importance. Help us to realize that we are to read, we are to meditate, to think about it, and yet your blessings are there for us to receive as we meet the conditions. Bless us tonight and bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I think briefly, by way of survey, we said that these 7 blessings can be broken down into 3 distinct areas. What we should be doing right now in order to be blessed. And I'll reiterate that very briefly. And then also what we may expect as Christians by way of blessing in the transition time of death. Doesn't sound like a very cheerful part, but it's there for our encouragement. And then the 3rd part, the blessings or the beatitude that we may expect in the world to come. Briefly, what we should be doing right now are summed up in the 1st beatitude. Blessed is the one who reads, those who hear take to heart. And in the 3rd, blessed is he who stays awake, is alert. And the 6th, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And we summarized very briefly last week the 2nd and 3rd chapters, the words of God to the 7 churches. And I urge you to go back and read those verses, those words of Christ, the risen, victorious Christ, to the 7 churches, for that part of Revelation is not hard to understand. I won't take the time to deal with the churches individually again. Just remember, out of 7 churches, 5 of those churches, even though there were commendable things about almost all of them, 5 of the 7 churches, Christ called upon to repent. I wonder what Christ would do if he could stand here this evening. And perhaps in a sense he is here, dealing with the Wollaston Church of the Nazarene. And there may be areas in which he's calling upon us to back up, to repent, to churn, to change, to turn. And I pray that we'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then the 2nd half of that, what we should be doing right now, blessed is he who stays awake. We're urged to stay awake and stay alert, stay clothed. We spoke about the danger of creeping paralysis, the fact that the spirit of this world can slowly and insidiously creep into our lives, and we don't even realize it until pretty soon we have a message that we don't really know sharply what it says. We don't know who it's from. We don't even know who it's to. Like that little pigeon in Pogo. That was last week. That's where I stopped. Now tonight, I want to pick up with this 2nd beatitude, and 2nd kind of beatitude, as by a matter of fact. 14:13. Actually, he's talking here about those who have endured. And verse 12 says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who keep God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Sounds kind of like Hebrews 12, doesn't it? Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. This beatitude from Revelation tells us that if we are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the last enemy, death, really does not have terror for us. In fact, we are blessed if we die in the Lord. I think we need to realize that this is a specialized promise. All the promises of God have conditions. It's not a general statement that says death is a friend. Just like Romans 8:28 is a specialized promise. It doesn't say all things work together for good, but it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Even so, this doesn't say blessed are the dead. It says blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. I'm very concerned as a Christian minister about much of the popular writing that's going on now, which would seem to say that death, period, is a pleasant experience. And people have come back, Christian, non-Christian, supposedly come back from death with a pretty general statement, it's not bad to die. It's interesting to me that Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who is the recognized authority, and I think she has really contributed a great deal to the understanding of death. It's interesting to me that she's gone beyond just science now, and she's into Eastern cultic mysticism, mystic realms. And I just want to say this evening, as strongly as I know how, that I just don't trust anything that flatly denies or contradicts the tenor of the Scriptures. And Proverbs 14:32 says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. And I don't care what people say that have been to the place of death and crossed over, there's only one I know that has died and has come back, not because he's been called back, but because he has conquered death. And we read about him in the first chapter of this same book of Revelation. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. And so I'm not to stand before you as your pastor this evening and say death is a friend and death is fun, death is good, death is the last enemy. But I am able to stand here and say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Praise God. And let's look at the blessing. First of all, they die in the Lord. That is, not even death can separate us from the personal care and love of Jesus. As we read there at the end of the 8th chapter of Romans, who can separate us from the love of God? And so it's a blessing to know that even though Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And even though we have to walk through the dark tunnels at times, that in the hour and article of death, he's promised to give us grace, and we'll die in the Lord. I hope your death is a long way off, but I think when we're just calm and collected and not excited, not bereaved, it's a good time to think coolly about this time. We said last Sunday night, if we live long enough, all of us are going to get there one of these days. But we can die in the Lord. And then it says, one of the blessings is that they rest from their labors. I hear the old spiritual that says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down and rest a little while. And I suppose there are those that have labored so hard physically that this is the idea that they have of heaven. And I'm sure if that's what they want to do, they can do that for a while. But to my way of thinking, I'm certain that this doesn't mean that we'll never work again. I believe heaven's going to be a place where all the potentials, all the creativity that has been packed into us is going to be separated from the drudgery. And just like the computer has freed a lot of mathematicians from just a lot of long numbers, there's going to be some freeing aspects, and the power is going to be released, and we're going to rest from our labors. And much of the obscurity is going to be removed. And as Paul said, now we know in part, but then we're going to know face to face. I don't know what the joy was that was set before Christ. We read in that 12th chapter of Hebrews this morning, but it said that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And I want you to know that that joy is to be ours here and now, but fully when we die in the Lord. And then it says not only that they will rest from their labors, but it says in the part of verse 13, their works do follow them. They were patient in endurance. And now, as they are with Christ, they see that their labors actually have made a difference in eternity. They know that their faithfulness has not been in vain. It's an exciting thing to realize that when we put in time for God and we put it in with the right spirit, it makes a difference. My wife and I received a call this afternoon, 3:15, a voice we hadn't heard probably in 13 years, I think at least 13 years. On the other end, she was a teenager when we moved to Butler, New Jersey, about 16 years ago, 16 and a half, calling from Long Beach, California. And she hadn't backslidden, but she was in a heavy situation, physically. And she said, you know, I think of the times we prayed together. And I tell you, you don't know what it means to have someone 13 years away and 3,000 miles away call up and say, will you pray for me? Will you pray with me? And feel that maybe God can take investment and take time where you feel, well, I just haven't really done too much with this person. This says that your deeds will follow you. How important it is that we're faithful. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Well, let me leave that. I was going to quit at quarter of like I did this morning, but let me go on and finish this last third. I'm not going to break this sermon into three parts. The last set of Beatitudes has to do with the blessings that we may expect in the world to come. Of course, they're all tied in with how we are faithful here as we keep our relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. But these final Beatitudes are 26, chapter 26. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I'm putting 5 ahead of 4, but I'll get to them. I don't think I'll reiterate them or repeat them. But this blessing speaks about the certainty of resurrection to glory. Not just the fact that when we die, it's glory and that God will be with us and there will be victory. The idea that nothing escapes God. And God does really see and God does really know how important it is that we really believe in the resurrection of the body. And this says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. There's going to be a second resurrection. And the great Spurgeon says, that resurrection has no music. Because God sees the ungodly and he sees the sinful rebel just as well. And there will be a resurrection for judgment and for damnation. a resurrection of those who will be raised to consciousness, consciousness of being separated from God forever. But that's not the thrust here of this blessed, for it tells us that the righteous, trusting believer knows that God sees, and wherever we go, wherever we die, those that have been lost at sea, God is able and will resurrect them until they will stand in the flesh before God and receive His blessing and celebration of an eternity with God. And then the next one is 19:9. Blessed are those, I was backing up here, taking them out of sequence. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I don't know exactly what that means. I've heard lots of songs about it. I used to hear preaching about the wedding supper. In my mind's eye, I had a picture of kind of a fancy table like the Lord's, like the Last Supper. Of course, as we get a little older and more sophisticated, we realize there's going to be millions of people at this wedding supper of the Lamb. We've got a logistical problem as far as I'm concerned, humanly speaking. And I don't know exactly how God's going to manage this. But to me, it's an assurance of the mighty victory of our champion. The fact that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Christ. And I get overtones here from the 23rd Psalm. That whatever we endure, it's going to be worth it one day when we're invited to sit down to a victory celebration. And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And somehow then the name of God and the name of Christ is going to be vindicated before three worlds. Devils will look on. Somehow they're involved in this book of Revelation, this conflict. And they've accused God all along of being unfair and being unjust in casting Satan out. By our faithfulness, we're a part of that vindication. I don't know how. But it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day we'll sit down in the presence of all the universe for a victory feast. And I want to be there. And then the last one, and we'll get to it as quickly as we can. Blessed are those that do His commandments, that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. The final benediction of blessing from the book of Revelation has to do with access to life, access to the tree of life. The Bible begins in the garden, and there's the tree, the trees. And you remember, because Adam and Eve fell, they were thrust out, and the access to the tree of life was kept from them. But here it says, if we do His commandments, and wash our robes, that is, if we are kept under the precious blood of Jesus with His righteousness, He said, we'll have the right to the tree of life. Somehow, it's the same tree that was there in paradise. Access to the tree of life indicates to me that even in heaven, we have to come to the tree. We have to eat. We have to depend upon. We have to relate to God in Christ. That doesn't bother me. Does it bother you? A lot of people get the idea that eternal life is something that God gives us and then we're independent. But certainly we're dependent upon our relationship with God here. But even in the closing of the Bible, it tells us that we'll have access to this tree of life. And as we eat, as we depend upon, and as we relate to God in Christ, we shall have eternal life. Notice now, too, it's not a garden anymore, but it's a city. It's built according to a plan. There are all kinds of interesting observations we could make and speculations I think of that 48th chapter of Ezekiel. You can read about the city. I know Joe Duncan will remember a little old lady. I can't remember her name. In Akron First Church, used to play the guitar at our Friday night prayer meetings. And she used to sing about the gates of the city. And I don't know where she got her figures, but she had figured that the gates were going to be 100 miles wide. Now, I don't know if they're going to be that wide. My wife's laughing now. She remembers her too. But I used to love to hear her sing as a teenager. She'd sing, "On the right hand and on the left hand, there'll be 50 miles of elbow room." Just as if to say that the way is narrow and it's straight and it's hard to get into here on earth. But once we've made it into the kingdom of God, there's going to be all the room possible. There's going to be access to the life, access to growth. We become a part of the plan of eternity. It says, "We shall enter into the gates, into the city." And it says, "These gates will never be shut." Back in Bible times, the gates of the city were the symbol of defense. And at nighttime, they shut the gates down and locked them up tight. But it says here that these gates will be open. There will be no night. They'll be open and we'll have access in and out. There will be no need for defense because the enemy will be put down forever. Never shut, never need for guarding. And the reason that there will be no night in heaven is because God is there. And the Shekinah presence of God will be there. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. They go through the gates in the city." Well, I think I'll leave the Beatitudes there with you. Sometime it might be profitable for us to have a Bible study and spend 6 or 8 weeks kind of picking apart the book of Revelation, and then we can just let speculation run rampant and we can have a lot of fun with numbers, the 12s and the 7s and the 6s and the 4s and the 2 times 12s and so on. And I think that's one thing, and that's profitable. But the reason that I've spoken about the book of Revelation the last 2 Sundays is that I feel that from time to time in our own personal devotions, we need to open the book of Revelation and take literally these promises and read them and meditate upon them. And even though it will bring wonder and bring mystery to our hearts, and we'll say, "I don't know what this means. If I read this description in English of this beast, it just seems so fantastic. It doesn't mean anything to me." But the promise is there. "Blessed is he that reads, they that hear, and those that do the words of these prophecies." I pray that God will challenge our hearts and make us the kind of Christians we ought to be as we read the book of Revelation. We thank you, our Father, for your presence in this service tonight and throughout this day, this hot day. We thank you that you are faithful as your word. And we pray now that you will bless us. Bless this scripture to our hearts. Lord, help us to die in the Lord when the time comes for us to go. And help us to qualify for all 7 of these Beatitudes. Dismiss us now, we pray, with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.